my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. When sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Sing together.
When Christ shall come in shout of acclamation and take me home, how joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
You can be seated. On behalf of the Three Angels Church and the family, Phil and Sherry, we want to welcome each one here tonight for this celebration of a life, the life of Millie Mills. Thank you for each one for coming tonight.
As we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight with grateful thanks for the life that we are about to remember. We are so grateful for you sending Millie and OJ to Wichita, for bringing them into our lives, for helping us to see the blessings of people that truly love you and were building up your church here. We are eternally grateful here at Three Angels, and also individually. We know that we are all different people because they were here in our midst, and that their influence will continue to live on here and in our lives. I want to thank you for the beautiful memories that you've given each of us and how we can remember now the life of your dear servant, Millie. We thank you, Father, that we can be here tonight together, and we ask for your presence as we are here. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Okay, the scripture reading for this evening is Genesis 23:17 through 20. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gates of the city.
And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Mother was born at home on a snowy day, December 19, 1916, in the small, close community of Watseka, Illinois, with the family only rooms away, waiting to welcome her.
Later, she would tell how her dad had to pick up the doctor with the horse and carriage so that he could assist with her birth.
A goat spared Mother's life when whooping cough and pneumonia almost took her life. A neighbor suggested to her parents that they try goat's milk for fragile Mildred.
The goat's milk, kinder to her system than cow's milk, kept her alive. Grandpa Bush would later joke that the goat became just another one of the kids.
The multitudinous tasks, kerosene lamps that needed regular chimney cleaning attention.
Wood stoves for heating and cooking.
All called for cut split wood, carried water, cows, chickens, ducks, a horse, pets, and multiple beds to change, clothes to care for, gardens to tend, canning and preserving, baking bread and cooking meals, provided little time to spend in petty childhood quarrels.
Instead, Mother learned early the joy of what she called the family firm. Working and playing with her family, wash was done on Monday,
ironing on Tuesday,
bread baking on Wednesday.
Baths were taken in large square metal tubs one evening a week, and that was usually Saturday night.
Surrounded by a parade of musicians marching around the room with oatmeal box drums.
And comb harmonicas, each waiting their turn to get scrubbed up.
Mother loved pets.
Their horse caused quite a stir to her southern bred and proper mother.
Grandma had gone somewhere, and the children at home decided to copy something with the horse they had seen at the fair. Other neighborhood children were visiting, and it seemed like the perfect opportunity. They held out treats for the horse and led him through the house, charging the kids for this show.
Grandma found out through the local bank president's wife, also on the cemetery board, a grandmother of one of the visiting friends, who said with meaning, "I understand that you have a horse that comes in and out of the house. Poor, shocked grandma assured this woman this wasn't the case, then hurried home to find out the basis for the rumor. Grandma was firm, and that didn't happen again. And you would have had to know my grandmother. Her mother was southern bred, grew up in a place called it was a hot spring in Indiana, French Lick Springs, at the big hotel where she worked and kept it fastidiously clean. And she struggled with the fact that my grandmother had so many children.
The loving environment not only provided a haven for Mother and her six living siblings, it enveloped five cousins when Mother's aunt died and welcomed Chicago children in need of farm fresh air during the summer.
The older Bush cousins, some of whom had lived on the property with the family their young years, say that Grandma Bush could have run an orphanage.
The small house called home on the Oak Hill Cemetery property must have bulged at the seam with so many bodies filling it.
Mother would tell how they would lay alternately, head to toe, four in a bed.
The cemetery home of their childhood came alive with children running and playing respectfully through the grounds their parents and they cared for.
The cemetery held no terror, for Mother would even be the pulley checker for the casket lowering cords and a piece of home when we pilgrimage to Watsika for yet another precious family loss or reunion, or a side trip by on our way to somewhere that could involve a family stop.
Mother would tell of how well her brothers and sisters treated her. We hold uncles, aunts, and cousins in high regard because of Mother.
Mother believed her love for music came from her dad, who whistled and sang wherever he was. One contest at the fair where their family was presented as a model for healthy children paid for the piano that came to her to their home. Mother and her brother Ken were the advertising for the Maytag company. Mother was May and Kenneth was Tag.
Helen, the oldest daughter, was chosen to take piano lessons, and Mother, 4 years old, would wait impatiently at the door for Helen to return home to teach her what Helen had learned from the piano teacher, Mrs. Kelly.
Mother and her siblings sang in the choir, played instruments in the band, and shared their music in local churches, on the radio, and around the community and the state.
Mother and Ken sang at the World's Fair in Chicago, and Mother won a music scholarship to a university in Chicago.
Not only was Mother musical, but she was agile and coordinated. She played on a traveling girls' softball team in high school, throwing a ball and pitching like a boy, as her brothers lovingly taught her. At 50, she still stood on her head.
Mother married Jean Bricker and became a young mother and then a sad young divorcee and single mom. She loved our brother Tom dearly, and he lovingly called her honey.
Family became all the more important for the role it played in Tom's life while she worked and studied to provide a place for him and financial coverage for him.
It was during those years that Mother's sister Helen reintroduced Mother to the Bible and the Seventh-day Adventist Church of her childhood, an introduction that would change Mother's life.
George and Nellie Vandeman were holding meetings in LaPorte, Indiana, and Helen begged Mother to come. Helen was Mother's oldest sister. Helen drove twice in one day from LaPorte to Valparaiso to invite Mother, and finally Mother agreed to attend.
Nellie Vandeman was so friendly, and George so warm that the message he preached that night filled my mom with love, and she made the lifelong commitment to give her heart and her life to Jesus, to follow where he led. She never abandoned that commitment.
Mother decided to attend what was then called Emmanuel Missionary College, now Andrews University, for Bibles worker training, where George Vandeman taught. It was here that the Vandemans played a pivotal role in introducing Mother and Daddy.
Daddy, with double reason, a good education and a beautiful, faith-filled woman, registered for theology at the college.
How true. The Vandemans introduced Mother and Daddy to evangelism, a style of ministry Mother and Daddy lived, breathed, and taught.
Mother and Daddy rejoiced in their Christian marriage in a home outdoor wedding on June 2, 1946.
Our older brother, Tom, welcomed us. First Linda, that would be me, and then Philip in turn to the family. Daddy's family of all brothers made both Mother and Daddy suspicious that they might have no girls. So when I showed up in seminary, their excitement made up for the months of morning sickness that Mother experienced. Philip, at birth, 2.5 years later, was introduced as Daddy's newest assistant pastor at the workers' meeting. It has a computer mind of its own. We have to wait a minute.
All right, here we are. We children cut our teeth in ministry, and it's no surprise that we both immersed ourselves in ministry opportunities of various kinds, adjoining our medical careers, and then that Linda would marry a minister and later become a chaplain.
On Sabbath, Mother stocked the car with pillows for church naps, quiet toys for services, and a delightful lunch for the car.
She'd get up early in the morning to make sure we had our breakfast, our child needs, and treats to keep us happy those long Sabbaths.
She loved her team member role with Daddy and would spend hours finding and filing illustrations, stories, and poems for Daddy's sermons.
After church, Mother and Daddy might take us to Longwood Gardens or some other place for a nature walk, or join us in playing church, perhaps several times a Sabbath. On many Saturday nights, Mother would give us a gym night.
This consisted of her trying to teach her uncoordinated daughter about headstands, I never learned, and Daddy walking on his hands through the house.
Phil, the agile one of us, would not only do handstands, but flips from the bed while Mother would guard to make sure he didn't flip to the floor and hit his head, as shown here. This is Phil. Mother and Daddy were a 2-member pastoral team, worked for God in many places and in situations. Michigan, Indiana, Tennessee, Massachusetts, and Connecticut. Pennsylvania and Kansas. They lived in a fifth-wheeler apartment, and Mother willingly left her home so they could do evangelism across southern New England.
More often than not, 2 or 3 churches at a time benefited and grew with God's grace from their loving ministry. Beside the multiple smaller churches, there were 2 large college churches and 1 church plant where adults in turn called them Pastor and Mrs. Mills, or Millie and O.J., and the children called them either Aunt or Grandma Millie and Elder Mills.
Their churches often led the union in baptism.
Mother was a second mother to many, and opened her heart and home to students, needy adults, and evangelistic team members, mentoring church leadership, family, hospitality, and love for God.
Along the way, she taught early grades in both public and church school, finding creative ways to help her children learn not just 3 R's, but life's values, making learning fun instead of work.
I'm going to go back to that picture. It followed her to school. They went to Elizabeth Park and had their Bible classes and their worship every Friday. And in Elizabeth Park in Hartford, they would walk from the school to Elizabeth Park, so they got the kids exercising, And then at the park, they would go out onto an island in a little pergola that was out on an island, and that's where they would have worship. Well, one day, a duck came and came up to the children and wanted to be with the children and my mom. And that duck actually followed them back to the school, which is at least a half a mile, got up on the teacher's desk, and this is an article that was in the Hartford Courant that you see up here. It followed her to school one day. And that duck became a pet at one of the children's homes. The park said, take it, enjoy it. And it followed them not only to school, but to a home and to a home with a pond.
Mary had a little duck.
That's right. Mother had a little duck. Mother could take on a project, decorating, cooking for a crowd, redoing a house, a health evangelistic program, a wedding or a reception without flinching, and see it through to completion. Jerry and I are living proof of that. She and Jerry's sister, Rita, coordinated Jerry's wedding. They also coordinated my wedding with Steve. Mother loved to work with people, and she loved to work with them, and she would encourage them and engage them in projects. You all probably know that here, right?
Jerry, Linda's husband, as a young adult, drove from Washington, D.C. to Philadelphia to take off wallpaper for the Better Living Center's new headquarters.
That was long, long years ago. Family was important. Mother's large family celebrated Christmas together in Valparaiso, Indiana.
Uncle Norm's house is special. Usually we made it for that special holiday with as many uncles, aunts, cousins, and other extended family members, because Mother determinedly made sure we drove the hours across the country to get there.
Daddy's family from Minnesota was the summer vacation visitation. Together, Mother and Daddy would help us ski, swim, and climb trees.
Mother was our creative first teacher. She taught us Bible verses, music, reading, principles of math, healthful living, about worship and to worship. She nursed us when we were sick. She taught us how to love, how to play, how to pray, how to work, and how to reach beyond ourselves to others.
She valued a smile and taught us we did not own our own faces, that we had a choice of responses, and that flexibility worked. So we learned early in life to be positive and cheerful.
She taught us to be respectful, and we were never to call an adult by their first name, so we gained many extra uncles and aunts, mothers and fathers.
Ministry and family filled Mother's life for 56 years. The loss of Daddy in 2002 and our brother Tom 2 years later, and the loss of her siblings through the years, though she resiliently continued to lead others to Jesus, to walk the neighborhood and to reach out, left gaping holes in her heart. She never expected to say goodbye to Daddy or to Tom. She told us repeatedly that she used to wonder how she would live if one of her brothers or siblings died.
Being the last leaf on her immediate family side, the last leaf of her marriage relationship, and a grieving mother brought her to hold tighter to her favorite Bible verse, sharing it in this service, her God, her loved nephews and nieces, the Hart family she had developed, her children and their spouses, her grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
She looked forward to Phil's daily calls and to my return home at day's end. Mother's caregiver, Alice, kept her secure and helped to calm the fears caused by aging while keeping her hair beautiful as well.
Neighbors shamed into walking because Mother walked the neighborhood at her age stopped by to see her. Her caregivers, Alice, Teresa, Ruby, Mary Lou, Dorothy, and the hospice nurses each touched her deeply, and we, her children, were blessed by these visitors.
Mother died peacefully as she lived, blessed by God, held by Jesus, and loved by those she loved. She loved the prayers and visits of the pastors, her years in Dayton. Just days before she died, Elizabeth Marshall and Karen Wareham came and shared music and prayer meaningfully with her. Family and friends who came to Linda and Jerry's Dayton reception stopped by and loved and ministered to her with...
This is where I got in trouble last time, but this... this is how it does.
Loving prayers and goodbyes.
As Mother awaits the resurrection, we look forward to seeing her again, thankful for her impact on our lives, and thankful for each of you who celebrate Mother's life well lived.
And she, her thoughtful caring, brought friendships that lasted their lifetimes. She won't be alone in the resurrection. She looked forward to meeting all she loved again on that day.
At this time, our conference president then, Pastor Hone, will share a thought with us. Elder Hone?
Thanks so much, Phil and Linda. Thank you for the invitation to just say a few words. And you know, in a situation like this, you put your own tape in and replay as you walk down memory lane. I had 2 hours to do that coming down from Topeka. And so I put several tapes in, some video, some audio, in my head, not in the tape player, and relived my experience with Millie and OJ. As I drove down here, I said to myself, you know, I wouldn't be coming to the Three Angels Church if it weren't for Millie and OJ. I really don't think there'd be one. I think they receive so much of the credit for this beautiful, beautiful facility here. I can remember when we started meeting in the school that we found over here and converted into we made a church service facility for it and teaching down in the basement, and I think about the first time I met Jan was teaching down in the basement there. Right. You know, what this congregation needed was the stability that OJ and Millie brought to this congregation. This congregation went through a period that needed their kind of experience, their kind of optimism, their kind of can do. We can do this. We can make this work. God will bless, and we see a future for this congregation. And, you know, I came here many times over there and then rejoiced when this took shape. And then many times I've been here to this beautiful facility. And just want each one of us to kind of revisit the importance that Millie and OJ played as a part of this beautiful Three Angels Church facility and congregation. You know, as I think about their influence in our Kansas-Nebraska conference, I must tell you that they were so respected by the younger pastors and their wives. They were good role models for them. They brought stability. They brought optimism. They brought good counsel and balance. And sometimes we younger ones need that. As a new conference president, I needed to be able to fellowship with them. My wife needed to do that too. And so we were so grateful for what they did, their positive attitude. I can remember how busy they were at camp meetings up in Lincoln. You know, always there, always active. The fact that they had, that they were chronologically gifted didn't seem to make much difference. They were active and busy and giving leadership and involved with nearly everything going on. You know, you never know what the influence of your friendship or your ministry might be. You remember the name of Roland Hegstead? He was editor of Liberty Magazine for many years. And when I pastored back in Maryland, I pastored the church that so many of the General Conference people went to there in the Washington area. He not only was a member, he and his family were members of my church, he was one of my elders, and also a neighbor. I remember him talking about O.J. and Millie. Who knows? Who could ever measure the influence that Millie and O.J. extended through somebody like Roland Hegstead? You know, and you could repeat that time after time after time, I'm sure. And I'm sure that it could be repeated with many of you in this congregation. Your walk with the Lord, your witness for Him, and we'll only know someday in eternity how God has led in mysterious and marvelous ways. And thank you so much for the privilege just to say a few words, Phil, because I feel it so deeply, my respect and appreciation for what Millie and O.J. have meant to me and to so many of you.
Thank you very much.
You're sure welcome, Phil.
This church wouldn't have been here without your support of them.
Hey.
Thank you very much.
We're thankful for whatever reason.
In your hands, you have a number of tributes that were sent to us for Mother. But I know that here in this room, there are many people who knew and loved my mom, our mom. I want you to just imagine that we're not sitting in this church saying goodbye to her, but that we're remembering her, but that we're sitting in their home, and they're saying to us, share your story. Because that's what they did through the years. Tell me about this or that. And so today, I would like to invite you to share your story of your interaction with Mother those years ago. She's been gone now for 12 years. I do know that. But for those of you who were exposed to her and loved her and she loved you, and I can't tell you the countless times she talked about you each that she knew and loved here. She'd go through the church list. She came back and did greeting for an evangelistic series, I believe. Is that right, Phil? So thrilled to do that. And so if you'd like to just share some thoughts, this is a special time to do that. Also, introduce yourself, because not everybody knows you.
No, I'm sure they don't. It's been 20 years since I've been here as a teacher and principal of this school. And it's so nice to see friends again. But Millie was very special to me, both O.J. and Millie, but especially Millie. I could always depend upon her for wise counsel. There was never a time that I ever felt like I couldn't go to her and say, Millie, how do I handle this problem at school? And she would always come up with the answers and help me. And so I am just so thankful for the spiritual leadership that she provided for our school here.
And she loved you dearly, Jan.
I know the first time that I knowingly stepped inside a Seventh-day Adventist church was to meet Millie as a greeter. I was very fortunate. She had this marvelous way of putting herself into every handshake. I mean, you didn't just get a hand and a greeting. You got her, you know, and she just really had this marvelous way of just making you feel so welcome. She was just so glad that you were there. And it was just such a marvelous way to enter in my experience with the Adventist Church. And I'm just so grateful for this small amount of time that I got to be a part of her church family. Yeah, it was such a blessing.
What you don't know, and I'll just interrupt the tributes for a moment, is that my mother, as a young woman, a young mother, visited a Seventh-day Adventist church for about 6 weeks as a young adult, and no one spoke to her. No one. And it was her desire. She said, I would have become an Adventist eagerly. 10 years. She said, it would have changed 10 years of my life. And so that was the basis. She didn't share that often. But that was the basis for my mother's loving greetings. She did not want anyone to ever get missed.
I hope I can hold it together. Millie, she was my mother here, and we just had this very, very close bond. And she mentored me in music and playing for church. She mentored me in so many ways, you know, as greeter and working with the children. And I can't tell you how many times a week still I can hear her counsel in my mind and remember the things that she told me. And it was so hard to see her go and to leave. She was this church. You know, every Sabbath we'd come and she was always there to warmly greet you, and she just specially trained her greeters to be warm and to be open and to care and to find everything out and to make people feel welcome. She took our children into her home. She had a pizza party for them. She was just grandma. And a mother to me, and I dearly love her.
When I first met Millie, I was over at Phil and Sherry's house, and she spent quite a bit of time talking about the evangelism that she was doing. She encouraged me to come and join them. And I think a little bit to her surprise is I did. I came out. I spent 3 months working in Connecticut with evangelism. And she kind of just takes you under your wing. She becomes a mother to you. She helped encourage me doing things that I never dreamed I would ever do before. And she actually was very instrumental in Richard and I meeting. And from there, we later became married. Millie and OJ performed our wedding. It was really nice to have somebody that always had confidence in you and would support you with what you're doing.
I'm Sherilyn Bryant, and I think we keep hearing Millie was like a mom to me. She was, I guess I was one of her children also. And she had a way, I think, of making everyone feel very special. And I really appreciated all the time that we could spend together. I enjoyed so much going to her home with the children. And we would often go to the duck pond there in Eastboro and take time. She would just, I really appreciated her taking time with the families and having children together. She'd get all the children together. Usually mostly the preschool children, and we'd go out, we might collect flowers, to, you know, press flowers, or she wanted to make sure that the children got out and had something, something to be able to visualize God's beauty and appreciate, you know, the things that God had made for us. And then just the time and the prayers for our family through the years, you can't put a price tag on that. There's no way. And just even in our getting our home where we live now, we lived in town, and during that time, we had gotten an offer. We had made an offer on the home we live in now, and then I had gotten a call the week later. The man said, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to sell the home now." And so we were pretty disappointed that evening when Kevin came home and I told him. But we prayed, and we were about ready to pray, and just who happened to come by? OJ and Millie. And it must have been at least 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, which was very unusual for them to drop by our home at that hour, but they did. And I thought, why are they dropping by just now? And so we all knelt in prayer about that. And another week later, the gentleman called and said, "You all have been so kind." He said, "I've decided I am going to sell, and I really want you to have the home." And so it was just, it's one of our Ebenezers that we have on our tray at home. But I'm so grateful just for their ministry here and how it just impacted our whole family. It still impacts our family. Us individually and our children, and they're just those warm memories will always be there. And I just appreciate so much that we had the privilege of knowing her.
Yeah, and I just want to add a little bit to what Sherilyn just said. When I think of Millie, I think of the quintessential pastor's wife. And we've heard many, many times tonight, OJ and Millie, or Millie and OJ. And if it was Millie, it would be Millie and OJ. If somebody started with OJ, it would be OJ and Millie. You know, they were just inseparable. And Millie developed a really close bond with both Greg and Heidi, but with Greg in a special way. He sent a message he wanted us to read. He said, "We are sad to see Grandma Millie go, but we remember the many memories of her loving mentorship for the youth of Three Angels. I will miss her deeply. Even though Angel," that's his wife, "who never had the chance to meet her in person, she has heard much about the amazing servant of God that Grandma Millie was, and we'll continue to hear stories for years to come."
I'm David Jaxtus, and many years ago, when we first became Adventists, we became close friends with Phil and Ed. We lived in Massachusetts originally, and we came to Kansas and became Adventists out here. And shortly after that, we got acquainted with Phil and Sherry and became fast friends. And they would tell us about their parents, Millie and OJ. And whenever we would go home back to Massachusetts, we would seek out them. They lived near Atlantic Union College at the time. And I have to tell you, that was always the best part of our trip going out, because when we got to their home, we felt like we were so loved by a new set of parents. And we got to always have a devotional and prayer together. And whenever we left Massachusetts, even though we went there to see our families, we always felt more blessed that we got there to see OJ and Millie. And so they'll be very special to us always.
Pam, my recollection is that you and Dave brought a down comforter to my parents as a welcome to Kansas.
And that comforter was on my mother's bed always, warming her heart and warming her body.
I'm Consuelo Davis, and I have a long list because she was, well, both of them were a big influence in her home. I met him downtown before you moved here. And she always takes you without no judgment. And she always calls her neighbor. And he really called everybody their neighbor. I have a lot of memories from her. I had a lot of her recipes. She invited us over to her house. That was kind of a, my husband was saying, it's kind of a sneaky way to introduce this because they invite us to eat. And they say, anytime you want to get someone, get them through food. That's a good way to get to know people. So OJ trained us, or basically my husband. He had a lot of long Bible studies, and they have a good time together. Mel and I later on became more acquainted. I used to do her hair about every week, and we just had a close bond, and when she left, she kind of left like a hole in my life because she was like my grandmother, and I missed her more. And we used to call each other once a week, and she always pray over the phone. Says, you're not going to hang up. We got to pray. And we took turns. So she was a big part of my life. And it's an angel. And I knew God through her.
I met Millie and Pastor OJ when I moved to Wichita. And I can tell you how much they taught us a lot of things about, you know, Christian life. You know, we knew we were Christian. We knew we were Seventh-day Adventists. But there are things we were doing which, you know, I guess we had to lose or, you know, improve in. So Millie kind of took us in, and she used to, every Sabbath would come in. She was the greeter. She would greet us, and she always had a word of encouragement, either by the door, or she would follow me, you know, to the kitchen or to the bathroom. And she told me that I should be the deaconess for, you know, the some of the girls who were coming to church. And I remember one time when we had a new family coming in from Africa, and they had so many kids, and we had to, and that was the first person I talked to. I told them, you know, we have this family we're hosting, and then she said, oh, don't worry, and I don't know how she told the church, and they showered them and they helped them to be who they are now. They have been blessed, and they know that Millie has been very influential in their lives, and especially in the settlement in this country. And I know we'll miss her, but we are looking forward to meet her at the resurrection morning.
Hi, I'm sorry to take two. But this was just, I remembered something that was just really remarkable to me. I was a brand new Christian, and I had just come back from a family reunion, and I found out that Millie, boy, it seems almost disrespectful just to call her Millie, Mrs. Mills, Grandma Millie, however, she was in the hospital, and I thought, you know what, I should go and give her some encouragement. So I dropped by, and I visited her, and I told her, oh, yeah, I just come back from a family reunion. And she just got that sparkle in her eye. She said, "Did you get a chance to plant some seeds?" I think about that time. Maybe like a nurse or someone came in to kind of check on her, and then she went out, and Millie just kind of waited till she left. And she told me, it's like, okay. She told me all about this lady and how she had a chance to share some things about the gospel with her. I'm like, whoa, this woman. And anyway, I ended up leaving that place more encouraged than I think I could even do for her. And I thought to myself, man, if I'm half the missionary this woman is, when I'm in the hospital, the kingdom will be enlarged. I mean, it was amazing to me.
My experience is actually very different because I didn't have the opportunity to know Miss Millie. I wish I had of. But the reason I just felt the need to say something, I'm just sitting here just thinking about Scripture telling us about how blessed a person is who dies in the Lord and how their works follow them. And though I did not know her personally, even before this day came, I have heard so much about them. And it's true, the two. Since I've been here at Three Angels, and just what I'm hearing today just encourages me tremendously as a worker for God. I really, really appreciate the ministry, and I pray that that we will be more determined than ever before to be more earnest in our labors for the Lord as we quickly approach His coming. And so thank you all for taking up the torch as family and taking to heart the teachings of your parents. I appreciate that.
We don't have too much to say, but Kathy kind of stole my thunder a little bit. But I know that Millie and OJ both had a very deep involvement in my life. And I will never forget them at all. I'm looking forward to seeing them in the kingdom. If it wasn't for them, I know Kathy and I wouldn't be together at all. And I went through a very difficult time, as you know. And they were part of pulling us through. I think the thing I remember best about both of them was is they looked at every person as a work in progress. And they loved them wherever they were at. And their whole life was to encourage them and keep them going. And I appreciate that. I have many memories, but some of them I don't know. Say, but anyway, I certainly have missed OJ and Millie too. But Jesus is coming soon, and I'm looking forward to meeting them again.
Thank you so much for joining us tonight and just thinking of the memories. Because it's the memories of stepping stones of our own lives. I say that I, without any question, as I orient our new staff as a hospital, as the chaplain, I do a piece of the orientation every 2 weeks for our new staff. And I talk about the shoulders that we stand on for the ministry that we do. And Mother and Daddy certainly are shoulders that I stand on. And I am thankful. If we can have our choral group join us.
Dick named this the Memorial Tabernacle Choir.
and we're to remember to sing, we don't want it to sound like a funeral.
This is a piece that Mother and Daddy sang at funeral after funeral after funeral, at graveside after graveside. And so we sing this in their memory especially.
There's a holy and beautiful city. Waiting.
It's interesting to lose your mother. You lose the only real booster that you could always count on. When my dad died, I realized for the first time, really, that I wasn't immortal. You know, as long as your dad is alive, you, at least for me, I just, if you'd asked me, would I die? Sure, I would have said yes if Jesus didn't come. But I never really believed it. And so there's different things that go through your mind. I'd like to turn our attention for just a few moments. God promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. And though Abraham was wealthy and respected, it is significant that the only piece of promised land he was able to purchase was a family cemetery, a burial plot, a gravesite. It was a field with trees and a pit. The Hebrew word translated cave could also be a hole or a pit. In front of the cave was placed a stone, the tombstone. Hebrew scholars say that the roots of the word cave emphasize two thoughts. The first is a refuge or dwelling. The grave is a refuge from the demands of life. No more taxes, no more pain, no more fatigue, no more anxiety or worry. The dead are in the refuge of the tomb. But there's another root in the Hebrew, alone. The dead are not socializing even in the tomb, even in a mass burial. Our final refuge is a refuge where we are alone. Years later, Abraham's sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zophar, the Hittite. There they buried Rebekah, and later Jacob buried his father Isaac and his first wife Leah. When Jacob died in Egypt, Joseph had him embalmed, then the 12 sons of Jacob carried his remains back to the same cemetery and buried him beside Leah. The only part of God's promise of possessing Canaan that seemed to be fulfilled was the fact that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his sons, were all buried there. The promise of the earthly Canaan was only a place to be buried, but was this the end of God's promise to Abraham? Did he leave Ur of the Chaldeans for a pit in a field? The earth has been promised to the righteous, but the only portion we possess is a little plot of ground where we are buried. Truly, the Apostle Paul mused, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But the land Abraham purchased contained not only a burial pit, but trees. And in the trees at the cemetery, God gave a message of hope. The cemetery where my mother grew up was Oak Hill Cemetery. It had trees on it. The Bible likens the roots of the tree buried in the earth to the promise of the resurrection to those who are buried in the earth. Job said, there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again. This is why the wicked are pictured in being destroyed by the roots. There's no hope for the tree without roots. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But for the righteous, we have roots. The burial of Sarah and Abraham, the burial of Isaac and Rebekah, or Jacob and Leah, was not the end of their story. Neither is the spot guarded by angels and marking their remains. The burial of a Christian is like the planting of a seed. And without planting, there can be no harvest. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. This is why the wicked are pictured as not being buried at the final destruction. At that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. They're not going to be like the righteous. Their burial is no planting. It's ending. No wonder Balaam said, "Let my lasting be like the righteous." But the burial of the righteous is like the planting of seed. Part of life is to live it, but a part of the value of life is death and burial. And in the sign language of the Bible, the burial is the sowing of Christian seed, just as the orange you eat is the product of a line of oranges tracing back to the original orange in the Garden of Eden. Truths we enjoy come down to us from the original truths in the Garden of Eden that had been preserved from generation to generation by faithful Christians now buried. The end of life is not the end of productive usefulness for God. The works follow them. Like the seed planted in the ground, a harvest will follow. The Apostle John heard a voice from heaven saying, "Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Now our life is the planting time. And after our life, the ripples continue. Throw a pebble into the lake, Christ's object lesson says, and the wave is formed, and another, and as they increase, the circle widens until it reaches the very shore. So with our influence, beyond our knowledge or control, it tells upon others in blessing or in cursing. We laid mother's remains beside daddy's yesterday, but it is not daddy who will be first to greet mother. The angel who was her guardian from her earliest moments. The angel who watched her steps and covered her head in the day of peril. The angel who was with her in the valley of the shadow of death, who marked her resting place, who was the first to greet her in the resurrection morning. What will it be to hold converse with him and to learn the history of divine interposition in the individual life, of heavenly cooperation in every work for humanity? Someday soon, our loved ones are going to hear the voice of God. In the ripples of influence that our lives here leave behind are ripples that not only are for time, but for eternity. Mother can't hear the words being spoken in this meeting this evening. I'm thankful for your recollections. But in heaven, she will. Those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Ellen White wrote in a manuscript and preserved much of it in Volume 6 of the Testimonies. Those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will meet there and know the very ones who called their attention to the uplifted Savior. What blessed converse they will have with these souls. Mother has some good conversations yet to happen. "I was a sinner," they say, "without God and without hope in the world. And you came to me and drew my attention to the precious Savior as my only help. And I believed in him. I repented of my sins and was made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And other redeemed ones rejoice as they meet those who have had a burden in their behalf. They say, "I was a heathen in heathen land." David, so will be said of you. "You left your friends and comfortable homes, came to teach me how to find Jesus and believe in him as the only true God. I demolished my idols and worshiped God, and now I see him face to face, saved, eternally saved, to ever behold him who I now love. I then saw him only by the eye of faith, but now I see him as he is. I now can express my gratitude to him who loved me
who gave his own life for me with a pure, immortal tongue for his redeeming mercy. Others will express their gratitude to those who fed the hungry, who clothed the naked. When despair bound my soul in unbelief, the Lord sent you to me to speak words of faith and hope and comfort. You brought me food for my physical necessities. You treated me as a brother. You sympathized with me in my sorrows and restored my bruised and wounded soul that I could grasp the hand of Christ that was reached out to save me. You taught me patiently in my ignorance that I had a heavenly Father who cared for me. You read to me the precious promises of God's Word. You inspired in me faith that He would save me. My heart was softened, subdued, broken as I contemplated that Christ gave His life for me. I became hungry for the word of life, and the truth was precious to my soul. I'm here, saved, eternally saved, to ever live in the presence of Him and to praise Him who gave His life for me. Mother, her history is now written. There's nothing more she can do. What she's done has been done. But fellow believers and close friends of mine, we're not yet joining her in the planting service of burial. We still have an opportunity to make a difference and ripples in those around us. And far more than Mother is the example of Jesus. And that's the example she would like to leave in your eyes, and I would like to leave in your eyes. Eyes off us and onto Him. And that's our prayer.
We should all stand together and sing this song. We have this hope. It's in your paper here. So,
we have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of His Word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
Let us pray. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we are inspired, we are thankful for this gentle, humble, loving woman, Millie Mills, whom was led to You and who in turn led others to Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that You filled her with Your Spirit and that You guided her life and helped her influence many. And Father, we want to be not just like Millie, but we want to be like Jesus, who inspired her, who led her to become the one she was. Help us, Father, to have that passion for souls, for leading others to You, for living for You, for guiding our families with the character she had. for taking the time that is necessary with people to lead them to a closer walk with you. Help us, Father, to grow into that kind of a person. Bless her family, bless her offspring, her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, that they will not depart from the example that she set. And we look forward to, Father, Heavenly Father, that day when Jesus is coming in the clouds of glory. We're looking forward to the resurrection of the saints. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will be there on that day, and that we will have jewels in our crown, that we will have people that we can lead with us. Please impress upon us every day to use every moment to serve others like Millie did. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming out here tonight. And we appreciate the opportunity to have the Mills here to share Millie's story with us.